I'm speaking on the fourth topic of the series, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? I think some of you here will agree with me when I say that the statement is more directed as a question of identity. Now, in this world, our identities, you and I, are normally defined three ways. Who people think we are, who we think we are, and who we really are. So three ways. Now, who people think we are is a function of perception. Perception brought by recognizing what we have done or what we are with the people around us. It is a perception of how people see the kind of person that we are. So that's the first identity, who people think we are. Now, who we think we are, the second one, is a function of admission. I don't care whatever people say, but what I care for is what I believe I am. So that is who I think I am, who we think we are. The third one is who we really are. Who we really are is now a function of creation. So for those of us who believes in evolution, like in a class, the teacher was talking about creation and the child say, "No, ma'am, my father said that we came from the monkeys, from the apes." So the teacher said, "Well, we're not talking about your family here, but a function of creation." So who we think, who other people think we are, who we think we are, and who we really are, I think the objective of every human being is to make sure that all three are the same. When we learn from the Word of God the kind of person that we really are, and we internalize in ourselves that this is me, this is the kind of person that I am, and we, through our existence, the world will see who we really are as a basic function of what the world says, then that's it. That is what we really are. So, who do you think you are? When I first heard about the title of the series, what came into my mind was the passage in Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say you are John the Baptist." Perception. "Others say you are Elijah." Perception. "And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." All are perception. All are things that people say Jesus is. Now, the next question is a strong question from the Lord. What about you? Who do you say I am? Now, the last question was asked by Jesus, expecting a different answer from what the other people say. "These are my disciples. These are the people following me from the beginning. So I expect that they will not think that I am John the Baptist, that they will not think that I am Elijah, that they will not think that I am some sort of any prophet. How about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter was able to hit it on the mark. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Was Jesus pleased? He was pleased. "These are my people. Like, this is my church. And they believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, who do you think you are? Trying to reverse it, our series is actually the reverse of this story. The reverse of the question. It is like now we are the one asking the Lord the question, how about me, Lord? Who do you think I am? Can you follow? At first, it's a question that the Lord is asking us. Who do you think I am? Now, we're asking the Lord with this series, Lord, who do you think I am? In the last three Sundays, I think we dwelt already on three answers. Who do you think you are? And the Lord said that we are ambassadors. The Lord said that we are a masterpiece of His creation. The Lord said that we are salt and the light. Today, this morning, I will dwell on the topic, the Lord is telling us, you are an overcomer. So if you have your Bibles with you, kindly turn to Romans 8. And I will be reading starting from verse 31 to 37. Now, I'd like you to listen very carefully with the words. Because as strong as it is, this is one of the passages where the Lord empowers us with something, where the Lord defines what a true Christian is. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And finally, the strongest word, no. In all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There are seven things that were mentioned here. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, will they separate us from the love of God? You know, I have one very basic thought that I always have whenever I face a struggle. And whenever I'm faced with something, a problem at hand, I always tell myself, is your problem worse than what Job has undergone? If you cannot say that your problem is worse than what Job has undergone, then I'm telling you, if Job was able to overcome the problem, what more is your small problem? All your family is dead. All your property is gone. You've been living with boils in your body and trying to clean them. Is your problem worse than that? If not, then that is not a problem. Sometime in May 30 of 1978, an amazing phenomenon of designer tennis shoes was born and has taken the younger generation by a storm. The new status symbol is the special name brand high-top athletic shoe, which often costs $150 or more. This popular brand has chosen the name Nike to represent its shoe and clothing athletic factory, sports clothing lines. Now, this word has an interesting story. Nike comes from the Greek word Nike, which means literally victory, or he conquers, or he overcomes. Nike is actually the god of victory, the goddess of victory in the Greek mythology. Now, it's a very strong word, and Philip Knight, the owners of Nike, actually believe that it implies the victor wiped them all, wiped his opponent out. The company selected a word which is a strength, which means strength. Now, in Romans 8:37, Paul used an interesting form of Nike to describe the condition of the overcoming Christian. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He took the simple word overcomer, nikao, and added a prefix, hooper, where hyper came from, where the English word hyper came from, and created hooper nikao, which means to vanquish without beyond recognition. And it gains a decisive victory exceedingly more than a conqueror. The Bible tells us that the word of God, every Christian, is more than a conqueror. We are more than just a conqueror to overcome whatever problems we meet. You know, sometimes when I have a problem, I told myself, if I sleep tonight with that problem, and I wake up tomorrow, I think the problem is still there. So why worry about it tonight when it's coming back tomorrow? So why don't you just have a good sleep, okay? Set aside the problem, sleep well, okay? Then tomorrow, there's the problem again. You can't solve a problem by worrying. So you're wasting a lot of time worrying about the problem. Imagine if you have 24 hours in a day, 23 hours you've been worrying about what to do. What a waste of time. We are hyper overcomers, super victors through Christ. Super victors. Have you ever experienced this kind of victory in your life? Well, in effect, we are Superman. We cannot jump tall buildings on a single bound or be faster than a locomotive. But still, in the eyes of God, we are super victors. In Christ, the Christ in us allows us to become a super victor, a super overcomer of the problems that we will meet today, in the past, and in the future. This is our birthright. When we were born, God has put in himself that this child will become an overcomer. In a lot of ways, not too many people or not many of us would accept that. Now, this is very important. I talk about something like who people think we are. Now, that is a very strong influence. If you keep on telling a child, you're stupid, you're good for nothing, you can't accomplish anything, that child with his very young mind will try to internalize it. I'm stupid. I can do nothing. And I'm telling you, as parents, I have seen how they tell those things to their children. At the end of the day, the child doesn't know what to do, does not have the confidence, does not have the thing to do good in class. Why? Because he feels that whatever my parents told me, I am that kind of person. That's why it is very important that in a lot of ways, everything that we tell people, even a boss, I have worked for a boss, for a single mistake will tell you, well, it's a different kind of leadership. You call it an authoritative kind of leadership, where he tell you, okay, we're in a meeting. And then you say, okay, what do you think about that? And then you say something, and then the boss say, okay, can you tell him how stupid he is? And then the other guy stands up and, okay, this is how stupid you are. Now, listen, if you're somebody who accepts everything that people say, then what would you become? People create you. It is not what the Bible tells us. If you haven't tasted victory over sin or Satan yet, It is probably because you either haven't matured enough yet, meaning we have not yet been grounded in the Bible or in the Word of God, or you have bought into a satanic lie and have been held captive by something you can overcome. The words "he that overcomes" have their origin in the Greek word Nike, as I have said. Since the Bible speaks often about overcomers, we ought to pay attention to who these overcomers are and how we can recognize them. Number one, they are led by the overcomer of the world. Jesus referred to himself as the overcomer in John 16:33, when he spoke to his disciples. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." That is the word of God. We discover then that Jesus is the chief overcomer. We are, and we must be led. As Christians, we must understand that we are led by the chief overcomer, and that the other overcomers will follow his example and receive their power in him. If we want to gain power over problems, over anything that we care in this world, if we want to overcome them, then we must believe that because of the Christ in us, because Jesus is the chief overcomer, then we can always go through any trials, any tribulation that come into our lives. In John 4:4, Jesus tells us, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The one who is in us is greater than the one who is around us. Okay? Who is in the world. Now, Christ gives the power to overcome to anyone whom he dwells. This means that any Christian has the power to overcome. And John confirms this in 1 John 5:5, when he writes, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, who are the overcomers? Next one. They are born of God and have a victorious faith. John reveals another aspect, another of the overcomers in 1 John 5:4, when he writes, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Those who are born again are overcomers. God plants his seed in them, which is his Holy Spirit. The result is that they are given the power of God's presence and nature. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Now, if that is the case, if born-again Christians have the power to overcome, then why are so many Christian failures, or why are there so many Christian failures when it comes to overcoming sin in our lives? Why is it that we always fail when we have this sin in our lives? We can't overcome them. It's just like the sin keeps on repeating. A recurring sin. Why can't we overcome them? Now, there are several possible reasons. Number one, some simply don't know or recognize the power which is available to them. When we're faced with sin, when we're faced with temptation, we don't recognize that we have the power to leave this place. We have the power to get out of that situation even before it happens. We don't recognize it. We always say, well, I'm only human. I'm only human. Whenever you say you're only human, then Christ is not in you. You are a human being, and Christ is in you. So you have the power to overcome sin as it's, at its direct contact. You have that power. Next one. Others mistake self-effort and willpower for Christ's power. The reason why a lot of Christians cannot overcome sin in their lives is that the next one is that we mistake our self-effort. When we're faced with this, we think, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Only to find out at the end that it is temporary. You can do it temporarily, but you cannot overcome it totally. Now let me give you a scenario. Life, as Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life. If Christ is the way, then all we need to do is live a life, our lives, walking that way. However, we keep on building walls. When we sin, we keep on building walls such that it will block us from going straight to the way. When we sin, we start building all these walls that will hinder us from moving forward. Now, here comes the self-effort. What we do now is that we try to overcome it by ourselves. How? By scaling the wall, okay? We're scaling the wall and getting back on track. And then again, we look back, and the wall is still there. And then we tend to come back. If that is the kind of Christian life we will live, we will never be able to follow the way. We will never be able to reach that time when we will be face to face with Jesus. Because it makes us so difficult. We make it so difficult by building a lot of walls, building a lot of strongholds in our lives that will block the way going to Christ. And can you do it by yourself? Can you overcome these walls by yourself? We cannot do it unless we involve Christ in it. What we need to do is not to scale the wall and leave the wall hanging there so that we can go back. We need to destroy the wall. And the only way we can destroy the wall so that it will be gone totally in our lives is to involve Christ in destroying it. We must overcome believing and believing that Christ is in us and Christ is the only way that we could overcome these strongholds. Now, others have fallen into a sin trap which will keep them in a continual defeat until they are released. We are warned in Romans 12:21 not to allow ourselves to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. The problem here is worse than just committing sin. The problem here is worse than committing sin. The person described here is in bondage. When we are in bondage, what does it mean? How does it work? When we are in bondage in sin, when we have accepted a sin where we tell ourselves, I can never recover from this, I can never get away from this, then that's bondage. If you accept it, who people think we are, who we really are, and who we think we are, is a function of acceptance. What do you accept? When people say all these things about you, if you accept that, then that is what's reality. If you don't accept that and you only think what you think of yourself, that's reality. But if your belief is rooted in the Word of God and you accept that, then that is true reality. When John wrote his letter, 1 John addressed to the Christians of different maturity levels, he revealed that each level was known by a certain set of identifiable characters. Notice his admonitions to fathers, young men, and little children. I am writing to you, fathers, 1 John chapter 2, 13 to 14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. What is he basically saying? There are certain levels of maturity. When you become a father, then your maturity is so respected by your children, your maturity in the world. It is so difficult for a child to know about God if their parents is not that rooted in the Word of God. If their relationship with the Lord is not that strong, it is so difficult for a child because he cannot see any example. He cannot see someone to look up to. That's why it is very imperative upon parents, upon elders, upon people who are considered influence of the young to reflect themselves properly so that these people, even whatever we do, however we live our lives, is a very strong influence to our children. Now you may ask, why would a good God allow us to live in a world full of sin with a nature that makes it so easy to give in to temptation? Now let me tell you, God did not do this so we would live a life of continual defeat. His plan is for us to experience overcoming sin and overcoming this with victory through Christ. Each time we are tempted, we are faced with two possibilities. One, the possibility of depressing defeat, and the other one, accelerating victory. Now, where would you go? Whenever we are faced with a temptation, we are actually faced with a decision. Now, God allowed us to be in this situation where we could decide for or against. Why? Because at that point, the decision point, it's either we fall into depressing defeat or we either get out victorious. You see, God doesn't want to keep you home from the war. He wants us to experience winning. Temptation is just not an opportunity to fail. It is an opportunity to overcome. So every time you're faced with a temptation, then this is the time to prove that I can win, that I can be a super victor. This is the time to prove to the Lord, God, I can do this. I can overcome this. Now, lastly, they keep my works unto the end. Another important characteristic of the overcomer is lifelong perseverance. He is faithful unto death, according to Revelation 2:26, which says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Back up a few verses. It says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the overcomer is by nature somebody who has a staying power. When you do completely keep on overcoming concerns, problems, then it will stay that way. It will stay that way. Why? Because you're already used to have Christ in your life. Now, what does it take to be an overcomer? First, an overcomer acknowledges the problem. The word overcomer implies that something stands in the way, that we are confronted by an obstacle, we have problems which we have to overcome. An overcomer is not someone who breezes out of life without any opposition or obstacles in his way. Whether you are or not an overcomer has nothing to do with the circumstances in your life. It has everything to do with the commitment in you. They say life is 90% of what happens, or 10% of what happens. That's life. 90% is how you react to it. Circumstances in life will always happen. We will always have the problem of not finding a job. We will always have the problem of being ridiculed. We will always have the problem of being in total debt. We will always have the problem of being sick. The problem of having a destroyed relationship. These problems will come. These are circumstances in our lives. But it is always our ability to overcome on how we see this problem. It is the commitment inside us. Everyone has circumstances. The key is what you do with these circumstances. Problems will constantly confront us in the Christian life. Now, what is the problem that most Christians have to overcome? Three times in the text, John said that the Christian overcomes the world. That is the problem, the world. Now, what is the world? The world is Satan and his plans. The world is sin and its pressure. The world is suffering and its pain. The world is sensuality. And what does it do? It tries to destroy our Christian witness. It tries to distort our desires. It tries to confuse our value system. It tries to dilute our interest in God's word. That is what the world does to us. It tries to squeeze us into its mold. It tries to draw us away from God. Now, the problem is the world, which tempts us to forget who we are and whose we are and to live beneath our privileges. A man approached a little league baseball game. A little league baseball game one afternoon. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. And the boy responded, 18-0, we're behind. And the man said, boy, I'll bet you're discouraged. And the boy said, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten to bat yet. That's the spirit. Even at the point of danger, at the point of total defeat, the spirit of being able to overcome. The spirit of being able to win over the battle. At that point, what is happening? When we're faced with this danger, we should not always be defensive. We should be offensive. By the power of Christ in us, we should be offensive. Now, let me tell you, in a game of hockey, at the dying minutes when the opponent is, the score is 1-0, and you're losing, what do? They remove the goalie, they add another player, so what? So the offense will be stronger, because at that point, the main objective is what? To get the point, right? I don't care what defense we have, but the main objective is to get that puck and score. Same thing with the boy. I don't care if it's 18-0. Why will I care? We haven't gotten to bat yet. We haven't even started. Faced with struggles, be happy. Well, it's easy to say. But always think that we have the opportunity to win. In the face of any struggle, any problem, we have the opportunity to win. What will you do? Just sit there and, like the wife of Job, tell you, why don't you curse God and kill yourself? Is that what we will do? Is that the kind of response we will have in faced with danger or faced with struggle? We have Christ within us. We can overcome. We are an overcomer. Who do you think you are? You are an overcomer by the power of Christ. Next, an overcomer affirms the promise. John said, and he repeated this with emphasis, that the Christian can overcome the world. That is the promise of God. You do not have to be defeated by the devil. You do not have to be disgraced by sin, to be destroyed by suffering, to be distracted by sensuality. You can win the victory. You can overcome. That is the promise of God. Now, an overcomer Next one applies the principle. We cannot just say that we are an overcomer by the word of God unless we apply the principle. What is the principle that will enable us to realize the promise and be overcomers? This is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. What is faith? All in life live on faith. All of we open a can of food and we eat it with the belief in faith that it is not harmful. We go to a doctor whose name we cannot pronounce, gave us a prescription that we cannot read. We give it to a pharmacist that we don't know. The pharmacist gives us medicine that we can't understand, but we take it. All by faith. All by faith. Now, if you can do that for the life that we have, why can't we translate that now that faced with dangers, faced with a problem, I'm losing my home. Faced with that problem, can't you have faith that you will overcome? How much is it now to buy houses in the U.S.? For $60,000, you can have a 5-bedroom house. They sell it. By faith. Life is lived by faith. Depends on what kind of faith you have. John is not talking about the general kind of faith. He's talking about a particular kind of faith. And he describes it in verse 5. He who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how do they overcome? I'm trying to move quickly. The answer to that question is found in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So two aspects of overcoming power become evident from this text. The first points to Christ himself. The second points to the life of the overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has the power to overcome sin. When Jesus died on the cross, allowing his blood to shed, he overcame Satan once and for all. This was the fatal wound to the serpent's head, which was foretold in Genesis 3:15. Because of that willing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, fangs of Satan have been pulled forever. He may accuse the redeemed concerning their sins all he wants, but he is powerless to condemn them. The blood of Christ overcame sin and Satan forever. Have you ever felt this? Sometime when you committed a sin, it's like you can't pray. It's like you don't have that faith to even kneel down and talk to God. It's like you can't even ask God for something because you are in sin. You are in bondage. Now that is exactly what the enemy wants, that you feel powerless. That you feel that you are good for nothing, you are no longer a son of God, or the Christ is no longer in you, because you are now in sin, you are now in bondage. That is what the enemy wants. That's what he wants us to feel. But the blood of Christ overcame sin and Satan forever. Pointing to the blood of Christ shows that the power to overcome rests ultimately with Christ. There is no overcoming power apart from him. Remember his words in John 15. Apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Therefore, the power to overcome begins and ends with Christ himself. The power to overcome begins and ends with Christ himself. He is the overcomer, and because we are in him, we are also overcomers. Next, by the word of his testimony. The second aspect of the overcomers might be harder to understand, except that John took the time to explain what he meant by adding the phrase, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. This is an explanation of what the word of testimony means. It shows the ultimate extent of that testimony. Therefore, as an overcomer, fight with conquering attitudes. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Next, fight with supernatural weapons. Do not depend on yourself. Do not depend on your mental faculties. Do not depend on what you think you can do. Fight with supernatural weapons. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We have this in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9. But we have these treasures in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. This is not how man thinks. This is how God thinks. This is God telling us, you are an overcomer. Lord, what do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And the Lord is telling us, you may be pressed on every side, but you're never crushed. You may be perplexed, but never in despair. Persecuted, I will not abandon you. Struck down, but you will never be destroyed. For I am with you. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Nothing and no one, not even this world. Finally, you know, in our lives, there are three things that we often need to overcome. Temptation, challenges and fears, sin and despair. While we're still alive, it will always happen. We will always be tempted. We will always have challenges in our lives. We will always have fear. And we will always sin and be in despair. But you know, there are three things or three declarations of Jesus found in the Bible that can overcome all this. And I want you to listen very carefully. When the time comes that you will be faced with sin, with temptation, always remember that Jesus himself was tempted. In Matthew 4:11, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, let these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, listen, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written. If you are the Son of God, the devil said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put your God, the Lord your God, to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Faced with temptation, when we're being offered pleasures, when we're being offered all these material things, remember that word, it is written. That is one word that God has given us. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Do not put the Lord your God to test. Away from me, Satan. And the worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil let in. Remember that. Every time you're faced with temptation, it is written. Every time you're faced with challenges and fears, there will always be challenges in our lives. At times we will just cry. We will just feel that we're so helpless to face these challenges. Now remember this. It is I, the Lord said. In Luke 24, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out, walking upon the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him, and they were terrified. Immediately spoke to them, and Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." At times when we're faced in life, we do not know where to turn to. We cannot do it ourselves. We're so helpless. Nobody can help us. Not anyone. Remember the words, "It is I. Do not be afraid. Have courage. It is I." And that is the Lord speaking to us. Sin and despair. When we sin, we're so down and we don't know what to do. It's like we have given ourselves to the enemy. Don't be discouraged, because the final word that Jesus said, it is finished. Remember that. When we sin, or when we're faced with a struggle, when we have all these strongholds in our life, the devil has put a foothold into our lives that we can never get out. Remember the final words that Jesus said before he left us, before he died. It is finished. Let us not waste the life that was given to us by God. Let us not waste Jesus dying on the cross. But let us believe that for every sin, for every struggle, Jesus died for us that we may be able to overcome. It is finished. In front of temptations, remember, it is written. In front of challenges and fears, remember, God said, "Do not be afraid, it is I." And when you're faced with sin, you can overcome it by remembering, it is finished. Can you stand with me, please? Some of us here today need to refocus on that promise. For somehow, I do not know who you are, but you might be walking through a dark and deep valley right now. You are walking wounded in God's army. But I want you to remember this. God has never been totally defeated by the events in your life, whether it's in the past, in the present, or in the future. Joseph was in the dungeon when God released him. The Hebrews were in slavery when God delivered them. David was overwhelmed by the guilt of sin, but God forgave him. Daniel was in the lion's den, but God preserved him. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, but God retrieved him. Jesus was in the womb, was in the tomb, but God raised him. No problem, and I will repeat this, no problem has been so great that God in his power has not overcome it. And that is the promise that comes to each of us this morning. What he has done in the past, he will do it again today. Through God's power, we can overcome. We're like when we sin, when we are on the brink of sin, it's like a man who is in a wheelchair who asks the nursing aide, "Do I have a future?" And the nursing aide said, "As a marathon man, no. But as a man, yes. By Christ's blood, we need not wallow, stuck in sin and self. as we had no resources at our disposal. Jesus Christ is victor. He has overcome the world. And because of that, we are more than overcomers through Him. Ultimately, we will fight and win on His side in the final battle between the Lamb and the beast. We also receive wonderful rewards for being an overcomer. My friends, for now, let us recover our birthright as victors. Our faith in Christ is our victory which overcomes this world. You may be faced with challenges today. You may be faced with fears where you do not know what to do. A struggle in life about sin who has taken a foothold in our lives. I invite you this morning. We will have people who can pray for us, who will be praying for us. If you have that struggle in your life, today, let us declare that Christ in us, we can become victors. We can still spell victory. No problem is too big for the kind of God that we have. Who do you think you are? God said, you are an overcomer. Always remember, if you want to have prayers today before you leave, we will have our people who can pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for defining who we really are. We thank you, Father God, for today, this morning, Lord, you have instilled in us that we can overcome whatever temptation is facing us, that we can overcome whatever sin is pressing on us, Lord, that we can overcome whatever challenges and fears we have in life. For you have set our birthright as victors, O Lord. Victory in Christ with us. And so today we claim, O God, that we are overcomers in this world. This is us. This is how you defined us. This is who we are, Lord. Overcomers in you. And so, Father God, we just accept that commitment in our lives. We do not care about this world. All we care is what you tell us, how you define us, O Lord, our true identity in you. We are overcomers, O God. And we can overcome because of Christ in us. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. As we leave this place, allow us to live a victorious life in you. We pray this in Jesus' most mighty name. And all of God's people say, amen. Have a wonderful morning.